I super appreciate Ryan stepping in to preach last week. He just did a great job. So great that Terry even texted upstairs and said, "Hey, is Dusty preaching up there?" It's kind of going a little long. But no, I do super appreciate him stepping in. When we talked about him preaching, I gave him the option of doing a standalone sermon or to continue in our According to Luke, the Gospel According to Luke series. And Ryan was game to continue with our study through the Gospel of Luke. And he did so with a very difficult passage. That was not an easy section of scripture to deal with. And so if you missed it, I encourage you to go listen online. It was a meaty sermon. I really appreciated that a lot. You left here last week. If you were here, you left here with a 12-ounce ribeye sermon steak last week. And it had many important points for all of us to be able to reflect on, and took a lot of things home to think about. So I would have been totally fine if Ryan would have picked a standalone sermon, but I am very appreciative that he continued our study through the book of Luke, as it allows us to have a more complete series to put up online. I love that we have a library of sermons online. 20 years, 900 plus sermons, all sorts of different subjects, single subjects, group topics, whole book studies. So if there's something you're interested in going back and getting a refresher of, or something maybe you missed, they're all online. And so if you have a question, if you've got a subject, and you're like, "Hey, is there a sermon online here about this or on this subject?" There's been numerous full book studies. You could even use an old sermon series from years ago to use as your personal devotion time if you're wanting to go through, like, say, the book of Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews is up there. The book of Revelation is there, and numerous other books. So I do appreciate Ryan contributing to this volume of sermons in the Gospel according to Luke. I do appreciate Ryan mentioning Theophilus also last week. I did not mention that. I've kind of picked and had to pick and choose things that I bring up. And he is a very neat, a mysterious character, the most excellent Theophilus, who Luke wrote to in Luke volume 1, which is the Gospel according to Luke, and Luke volume 2, which is the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. They are written to this unknown man who is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, but just these two places. And Theophilus, as Ryan shared, it means loved of God or beloved of God, which was most likely an actual person, but I do think it is really cool that those of us who are Christians, as we are going and we're reading the Gospel of Luke, as we're all doing so in our devotion time, as we're reading all four Gospels in a year, that as we go, we are loved of God. We are the beloved of God. And so we can read these words as written straight to us. So if it were a real person, there's theories that it was his nickname for the church. He was being creative, which was Luke's attempt there. He wasn't a John. He was a Luke. He was a doctor. He was a straightforward guy. So this morning we continue in Luke chapter 14. We read, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully." Get the scene here. Eating dinner, house of the Pharisee, and all eyes are on Jesus. A ruler of the Pharisees, a leader of the Pharisees. "And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent." So a ruler or a leader of the Pharisees, and they're there, and they're in this prominent Pharisee's house. We're told they watched Jesus carefully. This could have been a setup. This could have been a trap set for Jesus. And that would have explained their silence, that they just waited to see. Because out of nowhere appears this man who doesn't seem to be on the guest list with this disease, dropsy, which was often they would associate diseases with, they did something to deserve it. So this guy most likely was not on the guest list. So he either just happened in or he was a plant. And there's this guy, and it's the Sabbath day, And that would explain their silence, just waiting. And Jesus does not respond to a question. He responds to the absence of a question or a word. He responds to their silent gaze. A room full of judgmental, watching eyes and all wondering, what will Jesus do? And Jesus asks, is it okay to do this? Is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? And they say nothing. Then he took him and he healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. The table seemed to have turned. As it wasn't that they remained silent on their own accord now, but rather it was Jesus' actions and Jesus' question that left them without a reply. Now their silence was because of Jesus' response. A man was in need before them on the Sabbath day. And Jesus invites them to weigh. What's more important? Legalism and regulations, or simply helping a man in need? And Jesus wasn't even asking them to do anything. None of them had the power to heal. He was just asking, is this okay? But they remained silent. And then he invites them to consider the simplicity of addressing a situation and being able to easily discern what the right thing to do would be. Let's write this down. It's not very complicated. Doing the right thing is not that difficult to discern. Jesus just lays it out there and they can't answer. They won't answer to begin with. Then they can't answer. Jesus is like, what's the problem here? This should be an easy answer. And I think that's a decent takeaway for us to understand that it's not that complicated. So don't overthink it. Don't paint yourself in a corner, because that's what the Pharisees did. That's what a lot of theologians will do. They'll paint themselves into a corner and then they can't move. A corner of rules and regulations. Don't justify the avoidance. Don't get stuck in the paralysis of analysis. The right thing to do is simply the right thing to do, and it is simply that. It is that simple. It's not that complicated. Jesus follows this healing with a parable about humility with those present at this dinner. So we're still at this same scene. And he continues. He says, now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by them. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame and take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Perhaps Jesus is identifying the issue with the Pharisees, that their issue is their pride and their self-exalted status has caused some vision issues. That they can't see the simplicity of doing what is right, because they're blinded by arrogance. That their ego keeps them from being able to answer Jesus' simple question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Or is it not? Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull them out? Now that can happen, can't it? I think we've been there before. Pride can be blinding. Our ego can limit our field of view. Arrogance and self-importance can complicate things so easily. And then we're not able to simply discern what the right thing to do is. And we have people all around us that could use our help. But we don't see that because we're so focused on ourselves. Because pride can be blinding. I'm always very careful to point a judgmental finger at the Pharisees every time Jesus spiritually suplexes them to the mat with one of his parables or one of his questions. It's so easy to say, ha ha. But then I have to realize we have a lot more in common with these Pharisees than we would like to have often. I know I do. And I think that would be for all of us. Our pride can certainly cause issues in us to miss the simple compassion that we should be sharing with all those around us. It should be an easy answer. What's the right thing to do? Well, let me think. No. Someone's in need. They're right in front of you. That's the right thing to do. You care for them. You love them. The gospel according to Luke, it's about God's love for all people. And as members of his kingdom, we're part of that. Our ego can certainly limit our perception of those who are in need, of those who are in need of assistance all around us. Our arrogance and our self-importance all too often distorts our vision and shuts things down. Humility helps to correct our spiritual eyesight. Let's write this down. Humility, corrective lenses for our spirit. Humility allows us, so that should be... We did get the first note, right? Okay, good, good. There we go. Humility, corrective lenses for our spirit. Because we stand in our way. We stand in our own way because of pride sometimes. Even worse, we stand in the way of kingdom work because of pride. Humility simplifies our vision. We see things more clearly. We see things more through the lens of the kingdom mindset, more through the lens of Jesus, when we adopt an attitude and a lifestyle of humility. We see without distortions. We see without blurring things. It's corrective lenses for our spirit to better align us with kingdom priorities and kingdom mission. We know pride complicates things, doesn't it? Pride causes us to start getting into excuses, to justify, to get legalistic or regulations. Humility helps to simplify things. And in our humility, it is much easier to see what's the right thing to do. They continue, or Jesus continues rather, at this meal. And I wonder how dense these guys are, because Jesus, you know, he starts off, here's this guy, and he asks these questions, and they're silent. And then after that, he goes on, and we're told, after Jesus seeing how they chose their seats, he tells this parable. And we're not told if it connected or not. So I don't know. But considering where we're headed next, I kind of wonder if any of this is really connecting with them, unfortunately. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you have a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Also wonder, okay, so if it weren't a setup and the guy with dropsy just came in, then Jesus is saying, hey, why aren't there more people like this? If it were a setup, it's kind of fun because he's like, hey, these are the kind of guys you should invite for the right reason, not for a setup. Anyway, we don't know if it was a setup or not, but it wasn't past the Pharisees to do something like that. We know they've done that in other places in the Gospels. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. As readers, we can see how these events come together, how Jesus had compassion on the man with dropsy and healed him. And then he told a parable about pride and humility. And now Jesus tells this parable combining compassion and humility. And Jesus tells this parable, and it's not just to invite all your friends and your well-to-do relatives or your rich neighbors, but to reach out to the poor, to invite the crippled, to invite the lame, to invite the blind. Did Jesus also need to include the diseased? Maybe like people with dropsy? Invite them over. Jesus says these are the guys you should be inviting. And one of those reclining at the table actually says something at this point. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And that's what makes me wonder, do they not get that Jesus is talking to them about them? Because he jumps in, and he just jumps on this when Jesus talks about, hey, we're going to have the resurrection. He just jumps right there, straight there, and he's like, hey, that'll be a great day when we're all there, all these great people sitting around the table. That'll be a great day when we're all sitting around eating bread in heaven. This guy hops on Jesus' reference to the resurrection, and he skips forward to the messianic banquet that, of course, proud Pharisees, of course, they're going to be the ones at the table in heaven, eating the bread. Totally sidestepping Jesus' earthly application of humble compassion and care offered to the down and out, the outcast, those on the outside, those overlooked, the underrepresented, those that Luke's gospel really seems to highlight story after story after story, account after account after account. Jesus just healed a man with dropsy in front of their eyes. He tells a parable about humility, and he tells another parable about the need to see and respond to those in need, to invite the underachievers, those who are hurting, those in need. But this guy takes the exit ramp to go straight into talking about the messianic banquet. Oh man, that's going to be a great day when we all get there. And he's not even reflecting on all of these strong points of reflection that Jesus is giving. It's going to be great when we all get there together. We're eating bread in the kingdom of God. I love how Jesus can just move and ebb and flow, and he just rolls with the punches. He doesn't get assertive. She does sometimes. But in this case, he doesn't push. He doesn't, rip into them for their ignorance or their deaf spiritual ears. He rolls with it. He's like, okay, we can go there. Let's go to the end. Let's go to the banquet. Let's go to the wedding feast in heaven. He's trying to teach them about humility and compassion. And so he takes this man's jump, and he opens up into another parable. He said to them, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.'" Okay, how many of you guys have bought 5 yoke of oxen lately? Okay, yeah, that's tough for us to relate to that. Let me help translate this for you. The oxen helped work the land. I just bought a brand new John Deere, and I must go and examine it. That helps to bring it home a little bit. Another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there still is room. And still there is room. There we go, get the words in the correct order. The meaning was there. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. So Jesus is like, all right, you want to talk about the messianic meal? We can go there. It was meant for you guys, but you keep coming up with excuses. Let's talk about those who will be eating bread in the kingdom of God. We can go there. You are invited, but you're missing it. Because you're wrapped up in complicated legalism. You're wrapped up in justifying your lack of compassion. You're focused on yourself and not paying attention to those around you that could use your help. For the kingdom is for everyone. The kingdom is for anyone. Let's write this down. Generosity is the correct attitude. Generosity is the correct attitude of evangelism. And simplicity is the correct outlook of outreach. Generosity is the correct attitude of evangelism, and simplicity is the correct outlook of outreach. Jesus had invited these guys, and they had excuse, an excuse, an excuse. Don't spin your wheels on the unappreciative, on the unmovable, on those who always have an excuse. Sure, they're invited, and we should be part of sending out the invitation, but if they don't respond, move on. Go to the path of least resistance. Offer God's promises generously. It's like the parable of the sower. The farmer just sprinkled seed everywhere. You'd read that as a farmer, someone who knows about agriculture, and like, why is he spreading seed among the thorns? Why is he spreading seed on the street? Who does that? But it's about the generosity. That goes hand in hand with this understanding. Just go out and invite everyone. Some people will turn it down. Some people will turn a deaf ear toward it or turn their nose up to it. That's on them. You can spend your time working and working and working, or you can go to people that are actually going to say, yeah, I'd like to be a part of that. Yeah, I'm interested. Tell me about this banquet in heaven that we all are invited to. Offer God's promises generously. How hard is it to be generous with someone else's capital? It's not even ours. He says, just be generous with my invitation to my kingdom and my wedding feast and my banquet and my eternity and my heaven. He just wants to be generous. Generosity, that is the correct attitude of evangelism. Just go everywhere. Go out to the far streets. Go out to the highways and the hedges. And outreach doesn't need to be flashy. The gospel doesn't need gimmicks to be attractive. It's something that really gets me. Just offer it. And is the gospel not good enough as it is? And we think we need to add bells and whistles to it. We need to dress it up. Put makeup on it. Jesus simply says, go to the streets. Go to the lanes of the city. Go even further. Go to the highways and the hedges. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Go and invite everyone. Anyone you see. Everyone you come across. Anyone you can find. Let them know they are invited to eternity with God. It's not that complicated. It's not that complicated. Simplicity is the correct outlook of outreach. Flashy, gimmicky evangelism tactics, they really get to me. Can't the love of the Father be enough? Can't the amazing offer of eternal life be enough? Or do we need a Ferris wheel and clowns in the parking lot to lure people in? Maybe we would have more baptisms if we put a ladder up to the roof and we had this really cool little loopy loop water slide right into the baptistry, and we just made it so fun and entertaining to get baptized. Boy, we just have baptism after baptism if it were so fun and entertaining. Like, Jesus kind of teaches the opposite of that, doesn't it? In a moment, in your devotions on Wednesday, I believe, you're going to read where Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, it's not water slides in the baptistry. It's not Ferris wheels and clowns. It's taking up your own cross and following me. That's what being a disciple looks like. Simplicity is the correct outlook of outreach, and generosity is the correct attitude of evangelism. Just invite everyone. It's not that complicated. Luke's gospel now fades out on the dinner at the Pharisee's house. If we were watching a movie, we'd have just kind of a nice little fade as maybe as they zoom out of the window and you see the outside of the Pharisee's house. Maybe some of them are finally kind of getting it. Oh, he's talking about us. And then we open to a new scene where there are great crowds that have accompanied Jesus. And Jesus asks, if any of you were to build a tower, wouldn't you first sit down and calculate the cost? Or consider a king going out to war, would he not first determine if the odds were in his favor before he would put his soldiers in harm's way? Whoever does not bear his own cross must come after me. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. As I said, this will be in your devotional on Wednesday, so you'll be able to read on your own there, but this note will go along with Wednesday. Let's write this down. All in all is all, sorry, all in is all in. There is no second tier level of commitment. There's no other tier. It's all in, or Jesus says you can't be my disciple. You go all in. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Justifying lesser than commitment complicates things. Excuses muddy the water, like the excuses in Jesus' parable. It's not that complicated. All in is all in. Period. End of the story. There's no second place. There's no second tier. There's no sort of. There's no what about this. There's no, oh, Jesus, I just bought a field. I must go see it first. There's no, I just bought a John Deere tractor. I must examine it first. There's no, I just got married. And I've got it painted on the back windshield of my car. It's simple. There is no second tier level of commitment. All in is all in. It's not that complicated. Jesus makes it very, very simple. As we turn the page into chapter 15, we see the tension between these messages of Jesus and the Pharisees. And you're going to read these for yourself on Thursday and Friday. And you're going to be reading them, but I want you to just listen to them. These were parables that Jesus told. The original listeners would have heard them from Jesus' mouth, from his voice. They wouldn't have been reading them off of paper like we're going to be doing on Thursday and Friday. So they're not going to be on the screen because I don't want you to read them. I want you to simply imagine what it would have been like to have been there somewhere either around the Sea of Galilee or Jerusalem, sitting and listening to Jesus tell parables like these. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling, so we see that tension growing, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, rejoicing, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But if I perish here with hunger, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing, he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Write this down. Recovering the lost for the Father is the mission. Recovering the lost for the Father is the mission. That is the goal. That's the job. That's the mission of the church. That was Jesus' mission. We're going to get to that in Luke's gospel. I came to seek and save that which was lost. Not the color of the walls, church. Not the brand of carpet on the floors. It's not even if we have hot coffee on a Sunday morning. God forbid. Bottled water. Do we want to do things that will be inviting? Do we want to remove obstacles? Yes, of course. Does it hurt to have a facility that is clean and safe and well kept? Does it hurt to have attractive landscaping? I've worked hard to make sure that our website is attractive. It's functional, but I want it to be pleasing to the eye so that someone who goes to it, that it doesn't look second rate compared to some of the other things that they would look at, other sites they would visit. Do I make sure that our graphics are pleasing to the eye? I do. That matters to me. That our bulletin looks put together and professional, and man, when there's a typo there, please let me know, because that kills me. When enmity is there for 3 or 4 weeks. But all that stuff can be very cumbersome. All that stuff can complicate things. All that stuff can take our focus off of what the main thing should be, of what the mission is, of what Jesus spells out the mission so clearly numerous times. The mission is to seek and save that which is lost. Consider this shepherd who loses one of his sheep. Doesn't he go out and find it? And when he does, he celebrates. He's excited. And Jesus leaves nothing to be no guesswork there. This is what it's like when one sinner comes to repentance. Or consider a woman who loses a coin. I've got 9 others. No, she lights a lamp, she searches, and then, if that's not enough, finding it, the reward, no, she gathers people together to celebrate. And Jesus once again points out, this is what it's like. When one sinner repents, heaven goes nuts. Shouldn't the church? Shouldn't that be? It's not that complicated. Are you picking up on the theme this morning? It was the title. It's the title. It's in the bulletins. I haven't counted how many times I've said it, but it's been there. What are the parts that really connect with the mission of Jesus? Greeters that welcome people with a smile, showing the acceptance of Christ immediately as someone comes in. The warmth that our church gives to anyone that comes in here. Those things matter. Nursery and children's ministry volunteers that communicate. Your kids matter for the kingdom. Our church cares about the kingdom and your kids' involvement and connection to Jesus. Those are big deal. That's mission. That's mission oriented. Prayer quilts with signatures from a church of people who care. These are things that are involved in kingdom movement. But even those that I have mentioned, even these great things for the kingdom, they can come up short if recovering the lost for the Father is not the ultimate goal of the ministries of our church. I want to challenge you this week. As you're reading through the passages we've talked about this morning, and you're reflecting on some of the things we've talked about today. You're reflecting on what the Spirit brings to your spirit as you are spending time with God in His Word this week. And I want to challenge you to simplify your thinking. Doing the right thing is not that difficult to discern. That humility will give corrective lenses for our spirits so that we can see clearly that generosity is the correct attitude of evangelism and simplicity is the correct outlook of outreach. Just go and share the gospel. That all in is all in. There's no second tier level of commitment. And as you're doing your devotionals this week, let me find a way to word this correctly. Let's do a service for the kingdom for our church as a church-wide exercise this week. Can we do this? You don't even know what it is, but are you with me so far? Yeah. It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. I want you to think and pray about ways that all of our ministries in church can become more mission-oriented toward the single mission of recovering the lost. How can the prayer quilt ministry be more centered on recovering the lost? How can greeters, how can those involved in the hospitality ministry, how can that be more focused on recovering the lost? And the temptation is going to be gimmicks, bells and whistles, because that's what we see in the commercial world all around us. That's what we see in a bunch of other churches. And we see the lights and the big production. That's the temptation. But let's not complicate it. It's just grassroots thoughts. How can we, in a very, very simple way, because simple outreach, that's the correct view of outreach when we look at Jesus' parable, and just how can we simply make this more about reaching the lost for the kingdom? And not from one guy, not from the leadership, not from a committee, a team, an evangelism team, but from the church as a whole. And you talking with God and God talking with you and God's Holy Spirit working in all of us. And then simply email those to me. My email's right there in the bulletin. Email those to me. We have an elders meeting in a couple weeks, and we'll be able to lay them all out and say, okay, here's some really awesome ideas from God's Spirit through God's people that are ways that we can turn things up here as a church. We've got good stuff, right? Yes, we have nice paint on the walls. We've done a good job with the front of the building. There's nothing wrong with that. The website looks good. Okay, that's good. But we also have the more important things. We have people who care at the doors. We have people who are very, very warm and welcoming and accepting inside our church. We have great children's workers and nursery workers. That prayer quilt ministry is amazing. I'm probably leaving out a handful of different ministries, but I'm just highlighting a couple of them. But every one of them can be more focused on recovering the lost for the Father. Let's figure out how we can take the things that we are blessed in our ability to do as a church. How can we make this more about reaching the lost and recovering the lost? Because obviously that was a big deal to Jesus. And if it was a big deal to Jesus, it should be a big deal to us. It's not that complicated. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for all that you've given to us in your word. I love this study going through the book of Luke. I love any book study, taking it just page by page. And I thank you for the opportunity as a church to be able to share in reading your gospels this year all together. Father, I pray that as we've gone through Matthew and Mark, and we're halfway through Luke, that as we have connected more with your son, that this week you would bring thoughts, simple, easy thoughts to our mind of ways that we can be more about your mission of seeking and saving the lost. Father, help us to care for the down and out, for the outcast, that we wouldn't just invite people that make us feel comfortable, that we wouldn't just invite our well-to-do relatives or our rich neighbors, but that we would be inviting everyone from the highways and hedges, those in need, those that are different than us, and just simply inviting them into your kingdom. Help bring to our minds this week ways that we can be more active in doing that for you. Father, thank you so much for the church family we have here and the ways that you have blessed us and that you have brought levels of maturity as a whole here. Help us as we continue to turn up and to be our best for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, during this next song, start that process of praying about this. God, bring this to us. Help us to be more about recovering the lost. Some people might think, well, we're just a little stone church in Miami Town. That's not the kind of thinking 12 men thought about 2,000 years ago when Jesus cut them loose on the world. We're much more than 12 disciples, are we not? Paul was one man. Boy, he got it, didn't he? So don't think that way. Think, what can we do with what we have? God, give us things that we can take what we've already got existing and turn it up. And be in prayer about that this week.